Since you've all been so good to say, respond hello today at least three different times, I won't make you say it anymore because you might be worn out. So it is good to see all of you. The new lighting, I don't know whether you realize there is new lighting in the hall since they've kind of redone things, and they have what we would call in a more theatrical setting, right? The spotlights here, the darkness there. It also has to do with the fact that those lights above you are CFLs, which continue to decline in their age. So if you're not really getting blind, it's that those lights are getting dimmer. So not that you came here to learn about lighting. So anyway, I want to talk. We've got the handout, right, gentlemen, to hand out. I'm continuing my series on the fundamentals of belief, and this one is sin and God's law. And I find it helpful to go through something that is written in a linear fashion and outline it, because sometimes the words go across the page and it goes sin, da 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 da, scripture. And then it says God's law, da 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 da, scripture. And then it says you should repent, da 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 da, scripture. And I like to know sometimes where it's going. So I provided this outline, which will be very helpful because I do not intend to read everything on the outline. I would like to discuss a few points on the outline. Why? Why talk about this topic? Why talk about sin and God's law? I would like to submit to you that in understanding the draw of sin and self and society, in light of God's character, we can thus focus on God's greatness and that he has chosen to live eternally with only those people who will partake of the foundation of his very character of love. This allows us to willingly participate in the transformation process that Mr. Budge talked about. I mean, why transform your life? Why try to be at one with God? Why be an ambassador for Christ? Because we come to see, when we talk about sin and God's law, that there is a draw. There is a way of living which is the antithesis of God. And when we understand that and we truly embrace it, we come to see the reason for repentance and thus the reason why God has created all that he has. Now, there are several sections here in the outline. You can see it, that there are two ways of life, that mankind was created to be with God forever, but first physical and then thus spiritual, that God's word has powerful, as Mr. Budge was relating, implications. I reference you to the bottom of page 1 where it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, the punchline is, why is scripture given? Why are there the writings, the law, and the prophets? Why? We get to ask why, God. And the reason is, all these things were written what? It says, to able to make you wise for salvation. We are reminded that God wants to live with us forever. We are reminded through the breadth of Scripture that the entire Bible breathes one message only. It is the salvation message that God, as a God of love, wants you and I to live with him forever. I say it almost every time I speak because it is the breadth and the heartbeat of the Bible. The bloodstream. God began all this with purpose. He began it with a mindset, and we must understand this. Now, as we talk about this first page, I think there's an interesting question. And that is, does God have ego? You know, what was his motivation? Really? I mean, you and I could say, wait a minute, you know, is it all about playing with the puppets, playing with the sandbox, and putting up the little toy soldiers here and there, and then we get to run over them with the dump truck? You remember how it was? There was always the kid who, whatever you built, he'd just plow it through. You're like, get away, you know what I mean? I want it to last forever, you know what I mean? Design up there. But I think John 3:16 is this scripture that the world has so often quoted. And the reason is because it says God so loved the world. You see, God's motivation was to love. to create in a physical realm what he was going to draw through to the spiritual realm. But in topic about this topic of sin and God's law, we see that God is motivated by what he would achieve through love. And this is especially true, okay, in the world around us right now. The world around us right now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, has this huge ideological challenge. Brethren, there are a group of religious people in this world, many billion strong, whose view of God is that God is not motivated by love. That God is motivated by this desire that by any means we will save the world. We will conquer you, we will murder you, and we will let God extend mercy later. I mean, is this God? We get to ask that question. And sin in God's law reminds us that that is not true. That there is a way which seems right to a man. There is a way which is not expressing God's love. And God's law is expression of God's love. You know, we know in Romans 8, chapter 20, right? It says, God subjected you and me, mankind, it says futility in hope. What? God is not just messing around. He's saying life worth living forever is only worth living if the people want to live with him who has the power to live forever. That's what he's saying. And we have to come to understand and approach ourself and the pulls of society and sin from this point of view. You know, it says over in Matthew, under this section about Matthew chapter 22, verse 27, it says what? The love of God, on these two hang all the law and the writings and the prophets. The love of God and the love of your neighbor. Why? It is because we come to see that it is God's motivation of creating a path to eternity. How unego this is. How unselfish this is of God. You see, God didn't need us. He wants us. It's different. And thus we begin to embrace why we want to grow and overcome, why we want to emulate God, why we want to love our neighbor as ourself and eventually to love them as God would love them. And we thus then are imbibing of God's way of life, which is worth living forever. Now, as we talk about this topic, I have a couple other thoughts that come to mind. I think we come to recognize the inherent weakness in ourselves. And in doing so, we see the willingness to allow God to help us be balanced physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And we do that through, as Mr. Budge says, imbibing of God's word, allowing our minds, our thoughts, ideas to be subject to what? To this evaluative source. Which is what? An expression of God's way of life, which is expressed in God's law. There's a scripture I didn't mention that I want to say. And where did it go? Well, it's right back here. Well, how about 1 John chapter 5, verse 3? Why are his commandments not burdensome to us? Because we come to see they are not about how much we adhere to God. They are about how much they express God's way of life and love. And thus we see it was me about trying to achieve my own ego. You know, 1 John chapter 2, 16, right? We're talking about what? The lust of the flesh, the craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes, and the pride of doing it myself. These are the three big poles. Usually, this is our motivation. Our motivation can be about the self, about how good it feels, how good we will be from it. Or we can see what is accomplished by doing something for somebody when we get nothing in return. And we begin to get our high, okay? Life is about highs, right? You know what I mean? You know, Oreo cookies, right? Oreo cookies and milk. They're just warm and fuzzy, right? Okay? Aren't they fun? Okay? It's okay to have one or two. It's not okay to have a dozen. Unless you're really going to run a gazillion miles, you know what I mean? Those of us, I mean, but we've got to understand how you get the high. God says the way you get the high is imbibing of my love, my way, doing it for the reason that I would see you do it. And this, thus, is the other side of why we don't want the sin. We don't want the self. We want to see another way. And that's the importance of this topic of sin in God's law. Because I submit to you, when Mr. Budge read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are transformed. The word transformed there is metamorpho, right? It's to be metamorphosed, to change from the caterpillar to the butterfly. How do we get to be the butterfly? We partake of this process of removing the self and asking God to replace it with his love and way. And really, it's miraculous. I don't know about you, but when I have to say, that's a selfish view, I want your view, God, and I begin to draw on his power, his authority. It's not only my determination. I find it's my determination to ask him for the miracle that I cannot do for myself what he can do. And you and I experience that, do we not? Now, I would like to take us to a section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul talks about, and I think it helps us as we go through this topic on sin and God's law. And you can go through this outline, and maybe you'll find outlined there that will give you some enrichment. But I would like us to focus towards the end of this handout, where the topic is really about this clear choice that we must make. You know, what we must remember is that God is so confident of his way of love that he lets us choose. He lets us choose to be transformed, lets us choose to repent, lets us choose all the way along what power we will partake of. That is a very confident God. We know, and you see from here in the end, it says James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, therefore laying aside all the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you aren't, you deceive yourself. Doing things for other people, for God's intended reason. It's an incredible thing. And you and I know we are experiencing it, do we not? And how about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? For God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind, as we said today. Do you know what the word for fear, the spirit of, not fear, but of power is? The word power is dunamis. It is the ability to choose, and you and I have the ability to choose because we're willing to recognize that God's law tells us what sin is. We are willing to accept freely God's gift of salvation, receive the miracle of a cleansed conscience, and by doing so, then we want to partake and be transformed and not have sin, and thus we begin to want to operate out of this sphere of love. Now, what's fascinating about this is let's turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see there's a desire, as Mr. Budge brought out, to accurately see the self. To accurately see the self is to come to understand sin. But it is to see it in relationship to how it is offensive to God because his way is a way of love. You see, here's the thing. God is not about mind control. If it's about mind control, it's like, if we memorize it, we do it. If God wanted robots, okay, we all have got computers in our laps and or whatever. We can tell it, and we set the timer. And we set the timer for 4:30 today. All of the cell phones will ring, won't they? Because the program said, if you set it for 4:30 based on the atomic clock, it's going to go off at 4:30. God could program. Look, animals, we see that happen. Does the natural world not reveal this? How the animals sense winter's coming? And we know there's these huge flight migration paths. And we have one in Southern California, right? Those Canadian geese, they come, and they land right out on the golf course at El Carrizo Park. There's some of them who don't know how to go home. okay, up at their park. But they come and you hear them honk, 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 and they land on the grass out there. What? They're programmed. They're hardwired programmed. They don't stay in the winter up north. They come south. They eat. They vegetate. They have, you know, little ones. They teach them to fly. And what? They programmed along about, I don't know what it, you know, is it the, when the wind changes? The hard code is programmed. They go north again. Why? I guess Canada needs them or something. Maybe that's why they go up to eat mosquitoes or something. I don't know. One of you biologists will have to tell me the answer to that question. But okay, but here's the thing. God is not about mind control. He wants us to see ourselves, see what happens when you just only worry about you and yours. And then you begin to want to see it, how it happens from God's perspective, which is God's love. It's a real shift, okay? God says you have to want it. Now, Paul gets into this in incredible detail in Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 16. But to discuss this topic right here, I need to stop and give us some definitions, because you see, Paul uses this incredible word here, and it's translated in what's interesting to me in your King James Version. If you have that's the old King James. If you're one of the new King James people, which most of us have in this room, is new King James. The old King James, the King James, it translates this word, dolios, okay, as servant. Now the new King James comes along and translates it to word slave. Who's right? They're both right. Because Paul is using a Greek word that is double meaning. You know, we have some double meaning words, right? You know, we say, oh, he's a real deer. She's a real deer. Is it D-E-A-R or is it D-E-E-R, right? I mean, they sound the same. We have words that mean the same thing, but they don't mean the same thing, right? And Paul is using this double entendre. And he's talking about there is a slave to sin, doulios. And then there is a servant to righteousness, also doulios. You know, have any of you seen this movie, When the Game Stands Tall? It's a football movie, you know what I mean? It's a very fascinating movie. So if you want to be inspired, it's a nice, inspiring story. I think it has great concepts about team. But, you know, Bob Ladekower, Ladeser. He asked his team to do something. He asked his team all the time to have perfect effort. He understood there would be time and that there would be chance. But his motive to the young people is he wanted them to train for a full out effort. And that is what Paul is talking about with respect to understanding sin, its place in our life, how to get rid of it. Paul is talking, if we understand this concept of doulios, of sin, of servantship and slaveship, and we understand the double meaning, that thus we can put out a full-out effort to be changed. A full-out effort is what he's talking about. Now, to understand this word, doulios, the first definition of doulios means to be a bond man or a bond maid. So we have bond man and we have bond maids here, okay? We don't have any bond genders here. Okay, sorry, I'll get out of the political arena. Okay, I'll step back into the sermon. Look, it meant to be bound as a slave. Originally, it meant the lowest term in the scale of servitude. The lowest term in scale. Okay, Downton Abbey people, there were some people, you know, who they were destined. They only would serve at a certain level. They could not rise above that level of service, right? That's where they were destined to be. Now, the other side of this word in doulios is to be a servant. A servant frequently indicated subjection without the idea of bondage. Okay? Now, in this side of the definition, meaning we would kind of use servant as opposed to slave. Okay? That would be the best way for us to think about it in the English. Now, in the servant side, there are four conditions. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, I'll reference it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see it used in this way. 1 Corinthians 7:21, it says, "Were you called while a slave?" Okay? We get that meaning. You were called while a slave. You were bound in bondage to serve somebody, okay, in servitude. Or we can then say metaphorically, morally, from a different point of view, we see that even in, how about this one? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It's the flip side. The flip side of understanding how this word was used. Chapter 2, verse 7. "But made himself," Jesus, it says, "of no reputation, taking the form of a doulos, a bond servant, and coming to the likeness of men." That is referring to our Savior. So the word that Paul's going to talk about here and use is a special word because it does have this dual meaning. So when we realize that it has two possible meanings, two possible usages, now let us read. In this effort to understand sin, understand what it does to the life, and what not being bound to sin does to the life as it's headed towards God. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves doulos, slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul loves the contrast. We must get the contrast. You see, this is the point. The reason we don't want sin is not, you know, it's like, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Okay, we get it. Or do we? No. The issue is we have to know why. And Paul says, if you do these things, you're a slave to that which will not go beyond the grave. Because it's futile. It can't be changed. There's no worth. There's nothing worthy about what happens through the desire, the flesh, the 1 John 2:16, the craving of the flesh, the craving of the eyes, and the pride of personally doing it only your way. God says there's no redeeming quality that comes from that that is worth resurrecting. Notice what now Paul says. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin through the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, that God so loved the world and his Son that he gave and loved you and me that he gave." That's an incredible message. It's why it's repeated so much, because it's so rich that God did this because he loves us. Look, "and having been set free from that sin through all of that I just said, you became" what? The New King James says "slaves of righteousness." It's the same word, it's doulos. But it really should be, I think, more appropriately, servant. "I speak to in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness that led to even more lawlessness, so now present your members, your body, your life, your energies, your thoughts, your ideas, present them as if it was slaves, as doulos, servants of righteousness, for holiness." You see, when we do things out of the love, the agape that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, what happens? It breeds something to holiness. It brings us forward into the nature of God. There was another scripture that reminds me back. Where'd it go? Over here. Oh, yeah, it's like Isaiah something. Oh, yeah. On page 1, Isaiah 42, verse 21. "Exalt the law and make it honorable." How does the law become honorable? When we honor it, we give it value. We give it value for what it will produce for the future. Because the law is an expression of God's love and way. Now, look what he says. So verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. You didn't have to worry about righteousness because you were bound in the other direction. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? What fruit was there? For in the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become, see, in the New King James, it says slaves of God. Poor translation. Because what do we want to say at this point? After all that we know and experience in life, what do we want to say right here? We have become what? Servants of God, willing bond people of God. Slaves of God makes it act like God's got us all chained to his law and way, and into the kingdom we'll go because he's just commanded it so. That's not God so loved the world. That's not the love you and I have experienced through a cleansed conscience, through the life and shed blood of Jesus Christ, is it? No, we have become what? Willing bond doulios, willing bond men and women of God. And you have this fruit now to what? Holiness. And the end, he says, is everlasting life. So Paul sums it up with that lovely verse that we all know is a memorized verse, for the wages, in verse 23, of what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thus see this wonderful play that Paul uses in having been doulios as a slave to sin, but becoming the other side, a servant to righteousness, a servant to the way of love, a servant to expressing God's love all of our days through holiness, and thus we enrich and we welcome the gift of God. This is the importance of talking about sin, of talking about servantship in this way. We are not bound to God through ball and chain. We are bound to God through his love given to us through the expression of his only Son, whose life was shed on our behalf. This is all about us choosing to be bound to God, choosing God's way of life over the other. Willing devotion to God is expressing eternity afore. It changes our approach to sin, does it not? It changes our approach to our weak flesh, our personal desires, because now we willingly want to allow God to remove the sin, exercising the gift of his Son. And it's so wonderful to watch. You know, Mr. Garnett was talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 today. Actually, no, 8 through the end of the chapter. And talked about, he approached this from the point of view talking about the roles of men and women. And what's interesting, you know, is if you're not careful, any of us can use Scripture over time to browbeat people into where we want them to be. For hundreds, if not several thousands of years, most people found it necessary to move women into the class of servitude. This is not what Scripture intended. Because notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. And when we think about this being a willing bond servant versus a slave bound in servitude to sin, look at the difference in the entendre in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, when you see that full expression and you live a life with your spouse and you watch each other serve each other and you give when the other is hurting and you are patient when the other is not, you then have what? You have this desired expression of willingness that comes. And so many times we want to talk about, well, whose right is it? And whose responsibility is it? It misses the point. It's all about what? That's all about how it affects me, not how I can help the other person. Life and marriage is this true example of what happens when you express God's love and don't have the view on self. I saw it this week as we were over at the hospital on Thursday evening, Meredith and Phil had their little baby girl on Thursday night. I guess they'll have more to say about that, but the baby, of course, has come early. And as we're going over, I have to say, it's incredible to watch what happens whenever everybody is working on the love motive, okay, and the outgoingness that comes. And I was just... I was really, really touched as we had to go over to the hospital that evening, and Valerie and I got there first because of our distance, and then the Blacks came a little, just a few minutes after that, because everything was happening much faster than everybody had thought that would happen. And I just saw this Christian walk unfold in that beautiful way in which I watched this father-to-be, you know, shuttling back and forth between his mother and his wife in the recovery room, and the other, in the child in the neonatal unit, and watched him express love. It was a willing devotion. He wasn't bound by ball and chain. He was there expressing every ounce of love, every ounce of compassion, every ounce of God-inspired, induced life. We all know it, you know. When babies are born, I don't know, it reminds you that the world is really special, right? They're miracles. They're miracles. We all know it. You kids who don't have children yet, just wait. Just if we could pinch you, if we could make you understand what a miracle you are, right? You and I, we're all breathing miracles. All of us were that newborn baby at one time, and they're an expression. But my teachable moment, okay, and we're done, okay, but my teachable moment is that as I see life, there's the self, or you can be willingly bound to God. And that's the difference when you talk about this topic of sin. Young people, how do you get this balance? How do you get the balance of not doing it your own way? It's, as Mr. Budge said, it's through this book. It's through these reminders, it's services and prayer. It's building a relationship with a God of love who wants you to willingly come to him, not a God who has bound you to him, come hell or high water. That is a big, big, mental, different worldview. Why is it any wonder that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that nothing shall separate us from God? Why? I'll tell you why. Because in Romans chapter 8, he says, he goes through that lovely phrase, and we often love to recount it because it's so enriching, it's so rewarding. In chapter 8, he says, "For we, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the tribulation or distress or persecution, famines or nakedness," in verse 35, "shall these things separate us? From what? The love of Christ expressed from God himself." Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors in him who loved us." You see, we can't get what he's freely given. Do we grasp that? We can't work hard enough. We can't give enough money. We can't give up enough of ourself to receive what God has freely given us. Jesus Christ, the God slain from the foundation of the world. Why is he such a big deal? I'll tell you why. It's because it's a power that is so forgiving that it works. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you don't have your sins forgiven, and you want to see what life on the upside can feel like, repent and ask God to have your sins forgiven and watch what happens. I think sometimes, brethren, we have played church a little too much. As parents, we've been a little too quiet, and I'm not going to be quiet right now. The greatest joy in life is Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to be free from sin, if you don't want to be bound, rock, log, and chain to sin and a way of life that will produce nothing, then get on the side of God and watch him give you a gift that you cannot earn. Watch him take your personality, your hopes, your dreams, and your life that is bound someplace else and free it up to live. We're trying to live, brethren, and life keeps pushing us down. And I'm sorry, young people, that if sometimes we come in and we look like the world has just mowed us over. But today I would like to tell you, when I see God deliver a mother and a child, when I know that he's healed you, when he's given you a spouse you didn't have, when I've watched your life in ruins and watched you come to church and give a smile. God is alive. God is good. God is a God full of love. And that's why it's more than, as Paul says, we're more than conquerors. We can't take what he has freely given. Because he says, I am persuaded neither death nor life, angels, principalities, or powers, or the things present or the things to come. Nothing that's too high, nothing that's too deep shall be able to separate us from the all-conquering God. No. Look what it says in your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 39. What shall separate you from what? Shall anything that's been created be able to separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? It's the love of God that has begun a miracle. The miracle, and that is why we won't want sin in our lives. Devoted servants, my friends, reveals this fundamental truth that sin and God's law are the two forces of opposite in this world. Physical and spiritual forces pulling in opposite directions, as Mr. Budge was talking about. Thus, we recognize that we have been freely gifted of eternal life with the understanding that if we will strive, yearn, and desire to live God's way of love, that God of love will see us through and grant us eternal life. The message of sin, God's law, and eternity. They're great opposites, but love shall overcome, and love shall deliver us into eternity.